verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that which took place before we were saved is wiped out by the precious blood of Christ. It is gone in the sight of a holy God. But then goes on in our chapter, but now we belong to the Lord, but now ye also put off all these. There's that which we need to watch. As children of God, the old nature will exert itself. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We have a nature, each one of us, that is capable of any one of these things. We need to be on our guard against it.
In the first part of our chapter, we have the new life. Here I believe we get the wardrobe that goes with it. There are things that we should put on and things that we should put off. And I think what the subject of the next few verses is those moral characteristics that we should put off as no longer suitable for the new life. And those moral characteristics that we should put on. I was thinking of that verse in Revelation where it says, as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, as those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, is our desire to honour and glorify Him. We had in our previous meeting the question of that which is suitable for Him, that which honours and glorifies Him. And so as Christians, we put off those things, those moral characteristics that would dishonour Him, and in order to glorify Him, we put on those moral characteristics that are to His honour and His glory.
Another illustration that has been used that was helpful to me was, it's as if you have a picture of a ship, and we have had a change of commanders on the ship. There are some members of the old crew that are so bad that they must be put to death. And that's what you get in verse 5. Mortified. Then there are other members that are still bad, but they must be put off the ship. Verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, etc. And then there is a new crew taken on. And that's what you get the putting on in verse 12. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So, for us who are younger believers, to look at our bodies in this way, there are members that must be put to death. There are those things that must be put off. I think we can all relate in some fashion to, in verse 8, to anger, wrath. Those things rise up in our hearts sometimes. When we find it rising up, remember these words, put off. And then to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
We certainly would not want to leave the impression that these things can be done by the determination to do them. The battle is not ours, it is God's. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, in order that ye should not do the things that ye would. So, to be able to do these things that we are admonished to do, and to not do the things that we are not admonished to do, we simply have to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill flesh's desires. And these admonitions are stated, beloved, in terms that mean to be in the state of having done it. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill flesh's desires.
Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is a positive statement as to what has been done. We put off the old man, we put on the new man. But beloved, we must remember that old nature, while it should be put in the place of death, it is still very active if it's allowed to act. We need to keep it in the place of death. And it's only as we go on with Christ that we'll be enabled to keep it in the place of death and be enabled to walk in the good of the new man.
I notice that it said in Ephesians 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Yet in our chapter that we read, let's put off all the anger head of the list.
The Lord looked round about them in anger because of the hardness of their hearts. There is that which might be righteous anger, but still, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Whatever we have, let's settle it immediately.
We find with Moses, I believe, that he was angry, but he sinned. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. I believe if anybody, to give an example, would have the audacity to get up in a meeting like this and make blasphemous statements as to the person of the Lord Jesus, and if you don't feel any anger in your soul, there's something radically wrong with you. But the danger is that we ourselves get carried away, dishonor the Lord by not keeping things under control, controlling our spirit. And some of us have more of a problem with that than others. So we have to realize that. But we need grace. And especially, let's not continue in that state. Don't let it become a state. That's why it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, respond properly in any given situation, but don't let the flesh take advantage of it and lead to dishonor. I don't think that Moses necessarily was wrong in being angry, but he was wrong in allowing that anger to make him speak unadvisedly and not follow the directions given to him of the Lord, striking instead of speaking to the rock. Would you agree with that, Brother Clem?
Yes, I do. Another means you let not the sun go down upon your wrath is to continue righteous anger against unrighteousness. Don't give up and merge with unrighteousness. Don't lower your standard.
That's a nice point that I think is worthy of seeing that when it says be angry, as long as the condition which causes that justifiable anger exists, the anger should exist. But added to that admonition is be angry and sin not. Now I submit this to my brethren, but I think that tells us that just what Brother Hines has said, if our anger gets control of us and is the motive of our action and controls us, remember when the Lord was angry, he took a whip of a small cord. He had control of things. The anger, we sometimes say that the brother got mad. Well, that means his anger control him, led him to do something unseemly. But as long as the condition exists that caused this justifiable anger, the sun shouldn't go down on it. That is, we shouldn't stop being exercised about that condition of things. But that anger should not control us and cause us to do something that we later regret, which Moses did.
Laodicea is characterized by indifference.
And they might even boast that they don't let themselves get riled up by doctrine that might be wrong or moral conduct that is wrong. That is Laodiceanism in principle. And a godly exercised soul will not be indifferent when the glory of the Lord Jesus is at stake.
There's a nice illustration of this that Brennan was talking about in Numbers 25. I'd like to read it. It says in verse 3, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And verse 5, Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that had joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now here in Phinehas you see a picture of righteous anger. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. But there you see righteous anger executing judgment on evil, palpable and manifest evil, and God, of course, approved that. But as our brethren have been saying, to hold the anger so that it gets a hold of us and we harbor unkind and unchristlike thoughts would be, of course, to fall into the snare of the enemy, wouldn't it? Give place to the devil.
This new creation, the verse we're considering, number 10, verse 10, hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We go back to the first chapter in the Bible, we find something about this in the old creation. And God says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, notice what it says, he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. But man, the first man, through the moral fall, lost that representation of the Creator. He failed in it. No longer the image. But now, God has worked in new creation. That's what we've got in our chapter. In the new creation, man is here created, renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, in a new life, which is the life of Christ, which can never, ever sin. So a believer is a complex person. He has the old nature, yet he has the new nature. The old nature wants to express its will, and that is sin. The new nature does not sin. We are exhorted to put on that new man in our practice down here.
See also how important knowledge is in this connection. And Mr. Darby translates it, renewed in the full knowledge. And people, the little knowledge. But knowledge is such an important point, and one recalls the verse in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. This is not a knowledge that puffers up, This is a knowledge that knows God as he has come out, and what is according to God for those who have been brought into association with himself and have gotten a new nature and have been created all over again. And they know what their position is that they have before God. They know God and know their position before God, and therefore know what is according to his mind and will.
It says of the new creation, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And in this new creation, there is nothing of the old remaining, but all things are of God. So when we come to the end of the revelation, we are brought to a place and into circumstances where there is no need for the sun nor the moon, because the glory of the Lamb is the light of that place. When God created the earth, as we had brought before us in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, he set the sun to be the rule of the day and the moon to rule the night. But in the new creation, when God is finished with the work, we are brought into circumstances where there is no need for anything of the original creation, even the highest elements of those things that were created to rule the day and to rule the night. He is all we, and so we are here. No Jew, no Gentile, no free, no bond. Christ is all and in all.
Well, I was struck by the appropriateness of this chapter to be brought up at this time when there exists this difficulty among the saints. I think these are words that we all ought to take to heart, because there are many stories around of how, as Brother Hayhoe used to say, the flesh raises the flesh. Many stories about how brethren in this situation are not practicing what we have before us here. This compassion, love, the Father's mercy. And I think it's really nice to bring before us a portion such as this, because we do have the flesh in us, and we can get into some pretty heated controversy and conversation. It's very difficult to walk in the Spirit and see only the new man that is seen, and Christ-likeness being displayed.
There, what about filthy communication proceeding out of your mouth and putting this all over the place?
There are times when these things may have to be spoken about. When back to Numbers 19, we would find that Eleazar the priest was to take a red heifer, and that heifer was to be killed in his sight. And it was to be burnt. The Eleazar the priest, the one that killed the heifer, the one that gathered up the ashes, all clean to start with, all doing exactly what Jehovah told them to do, and every one of them became unclean, because they had to do with that which was a purification for sin. And so we cannot touch these things even in a right way without it having a defiling effect. Beloved, if we can stay away from them, repeating them and so on, it's far better. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report,
if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's withering to our souls to be occupied with the trouble. I repeat, it's necessary at times to be occupied with it. But if it's not necessary, let us seek to be occupied with Christ. Christ is all and in all.
Well, there is also this consideration, which is of utmost importance, that a matter that needs to be dealt with among the people of God should be dealt with in the smallest possible circle. That picture in Numbers 19 does not involve even the priests or the Levites. It says a clean person has to sprinkle that water. One person wasn't to be brought before the whole congregation. Now, there are matters that come before the whole congregation, as we see it with the sin at Ai, when this man took of the accursed thing. But a matter ought to be considered and dealt with in the smallest possible circle. But this passage that we have under consideration here does not consider disciplinary matters. It brings before us how the new man in normal circumstances manifests itself in his relationship with his fellow believers. That is what is before us. There are other passages in the Word of God that speak of how evil and situations have to be dealt with. If we were to turn to this passage and say, look here, those brethren that have to deal with evil, they are not manifesting these things. That is not what the Spirit of God brings before us in this passage. The new man in his normal relationship under normal circumstances, this is how it manifests itself. Certainly, the danger is always that when we have to deal with evil, that we ourselves become contaminated. There's always the danger when a doctor and a nurse deals with a sick patient that he contracts the same disease. You know, and it's very, very dangerous. And we better be careful. And the Lord has raised up those in the local assembly that deal with situations. And their responsibility is greater than the responsibility that others might have. But I think it's important to stress that here we have the normal situation, a normal relationship, and evil is not under consideration.
It's personal, isn't it? It's not assembly truth. It's personal to take these things. Every one of us, as believers here, have both of these natures. And I'm responsible to control my conduct. You're not. The assembly's not. I am.
What you're saying is that Phinehas, in that situation, that wasn't a normal. He wasn't kind. That he wasn't showing mercy to that man and woman. And that's what you're saying. There are occasions when, and we would call them irregular, abnormal conditions that exist. And you couldn't apply this passage as to how to treat someone who needed to be disciplined, who had dishonored the Lord. That's what you're saying, isn't it?
Yeah, like, take for instance, not to even eat with one that is described in 1 Corinthians 5. Is that kindness? You know, we mix up divine love with natural kindness. And that is not proper. We are misusing the Word of God. We better be careful that we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully and really playing into the hands of the enemy to cover up evil and deal improperly with evil that manifests itself. But we deal with evil, first of all, in ourselves. That's where it all begins. Like our brother Clem said, cutting off the arm, plugging out the eye. We deal faithfully with that which manifests itself in ourselves. We have to take the beam out of our own eyes before we can deal with that in another. And that's where we fail so often.
It's important that we keep the Lord before us. Brethren, there's going to be these practical changes in our lives. And I think that is why it's so beautiful in verse 11, where it brings Christ before us as being, Mr. Darby's translation says, everything. Christ is everything and in all. This is the place that you and I occupy now as believers in the Lord Jesus. It is a place where Christ is everything and in all. There is no longer the national distinction of Greek nor Jew, nor the religious distinctions of circumcision or uncircumcision, the social distinctions of barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. There's only one rule, if we can use the word rule in this way, brethren, there's only one rule here. Christ is everything and all. What am I manifesting? Is it Christ? Or am I manifesting that old life that was before? And the more I'm occupied with those old things that we've been speaking about, the more tendency that the flesh is going to feed on that, and then it will be manifest in my life. So it comes as a real challenge to each one of us. What do we feed on? Do we feed on problems amongst brethren? Be careful. Brethren, we need to feed on Christ. Those things need to be put behind and we need to go forward. Christ should be before our souls. Yes, we do need to distinguish, as our brother was said, but we need to put Christ before us. It says, having Him before our souls, that we will be transformed. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it is as having Him in all His glory before us that will bring an automatic, perhaps an unconscious transformation in our souls. We will be more like Christ. The Lord give us to be exercised what we feed on. What kind of literature? What kind of magazines do we have in our homes? What do we watch? Because it will form our moral characteristics that we manifest, what we feed on. If you feed the old nature will be manifest. If you feed the new nature, that nature will be manifest. Christ will be seen.
In Galatians chapter 3, there's another thing added here. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Whose children? The children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's there. There is neither bond nor free. But there's another thing. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. It's important to see this. For back in Genesis 1 where we read, it says, created them in the image of God. Then it says, male and female created He them. Now in that new life, that new nature, where Christ is all and in all, the Lord takes this up in Luke 20, let's read a little bit there to understand the wonders of the new creation, the resurrection life, the risen life that we have in our chapter. These Sadducees brought a case of a man having had seven wives and asked, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? The Lord says in verse 34, Luke 20 and verse 34, Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world in the resurrection of dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. Look what it says. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God. That's what Galatians 3:26 says. Children of God. Being the children of the resurrection. Well, that's enough on that point. But the wonderful thing in our chapter and in our life is that we still belong to the old creation. And when we get into the new creation by faith in Christ Jesus, we belong to that. Now our test comes. And God leaves us here to live in the old creation, and then he tells us how to do it. So he's bringing in the responsible relationships as a husband and wife and fathers and children and servants and masters. We have privilege and responsibility, every one of us, according to our relationship. And we still have the relationships of the old creation, and we can have joy in living according to God in the old creation, knowing that in the new creation and in the resurrection life, it is superior to all. It's Christ is all and in you all.
There in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is what we are, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies. That which comes from our innermost being, not superficial, but really coming from the heart. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let it be genuine from the heart.
The spirit of forgiveness should characterize the Christian. We find this most beautifully illustrated in the Lord Jesus when we look at him at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And praying for his enemies. Someone has said, while the nails were driven to his hand, he makes that prayer, that request. And we see this beautifully followed in both Paul and also in Stephen. You know, when Stephen was being stoned, there was a prayer that this be not laid to their charge, the sin. Paul, being left alone, he could rightly expect comfort and aid in this difficult circumstance in which he found himself, yet he didn't receive it. But he prayed for those. And he said the Lord was really with him. He was not alone. So the spirit of forgiveness is what is to characterize the believer. And we are only followers of the Lord Jesus if we manifest that in our lives. The grace of God is able to accomplish that in you and in me. Holding grudges and this kind of a thing is a terrible thing amongst the people of God. And while Matthew 18 speaks of a personal transgression committed against a brother, and the brother should seek to restore that one, there is another scripture that might well be worth considering for every one of us when we feel offended. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. And many problems that arise among God's people, if we would follow that simple proverb, it would settle matters. Not everything has to be taken up. It's the glory of a man to pass over a transgression.
In Ephesians 4, we have similar verses to what we're reading. And they begin with the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Ephesians 4, the last three verses, quite easy to understand. You and I, and it says that about the Ephesians in chapter 1, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have that divine guest living in us. And he wants to occupy us with Christ. And that's what we've been having too. But when we grieve the Spirit, then he has to make us think about what we have done. But here it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The allowance of the flesh is what grieves the Spirit of God. And we should not allow the flesh. But we can't grieve him away. He stays there. We're sealed to the day of redemption. That's the new body. Then it goes on with these simple, practical instructions. And let all bitterness. In Hebrews 12, it says to me, you can think about it, looking diligent, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Down in Illinois, we have a grass plant called Johnson's grass, which is a fierce enemy of the corn plant. Until 10 years ago, there was no herbicide to control it. And when we wanted to get rid of that Johnson grass, not only did we have to control it as well as we could every year, but you had to go out and dig up those rhizomes, those roots that were under the ground. And if you left so much as an inch-long piece of that root down in the ground, it would spring up the next year and spoil the crop. We have got in us that old nature that will hold things that we don't even think are there. And you have to look right down diligently. Am I holding something unforgiving against that brother, that sister? That memory of something 10 years ago, is it still there? Sometimes it creeps up and you didn't know it was there. Well, here, the practical word, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, we've been speaking of those, and clamor, and evil speaking, evil communication, be put away from you with all malice. Then the positive side. Be kind one to another. We have the power in the new nature to do this. Let brotherly love continue, that 12th of Hebrews begin. Then it says, forgiving one another. What's the major? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
We had brought before us in John's Epistle chapter 1 yesterday that if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we have had a great deal said about the flesh that we all have remaining with us. But it's a tremendous help to us to realize that God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we have been exhorted, as we have in our chapter, to put these things off and to have the old man reckoned dead, we have the blessed truth that the old man is crucified and that sin in the flesh has been condemned. Laying hold of this by faith in the same principle that we lay hold of the truth, Christ died for our sins, we have peace. Laying hold of the truth that the sin in the flesh has been condemned and the old man crucified gives us power to enable us to refuse the old man and to walk in the good of the new. The laying hold of the truth by faith provides the power to do exactly what we've been enjoined to do in our chapter.
That 14th verse is very, very searching. It says, above all these things, what things? Well, he spoke about, as the elect of God, Put on, therefore, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You'd think that would be an exhaustive list, but then he says, above all these things, put on charity or love, or as Darby has it, add love, which is the bond of perfectness. So there's something to be added to these things that have been listed, and that is love, which is total self-renunciation, seeking always the good and blessing of the object before me. That was Christ. He was love incarnate. Love personified down here, always seeking the blessing of others and the glory of his Father. I'd like to hear some more on the verse, but there's so much in that verse. Above all these things, it says, put on love.
2 Peter chapter 1, we have brought before us brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and then we have charity, or I believe we should say godly love. Maybe somebody could give us a little on the both of those. Brotherly love and godly love.
Brotherly love has the brother as its object, and love brings in all the claims of God. That's how Mr. Darby explains the difference. It's, you might say, a step higher than just brotherly love. That brings in all the claims of God. But, beloved, what happens many times, and we have seen it in recent difficulties, is that problems of the past and feelings that people harbor when difficulties arise will be used of the enemy to lead people astray. And we've seen that over and over again, and that is a danger that exists in you and my life. And this is how the enemy works. And we have seen it again afresh in this recent difficulty. Let us beware of that. But then this verse, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. Is it possible? Yes, it is. To, in difficult circumstances that arise in our lives and in our assemblies, that the peace of God be preserved in our hearts. You know, like in James, you have this beautiful verse that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That means that the peace is what is enjoyed in the soul of the brother that is making peace. He is not governed by anger, governed by sentiments against the person that might be harbored for years already. It's important, but the love, if it is really love that motivates you, that motivates me in anything, what a difference it makes.
I enjoy, too, the thought in this verse 14, above all these things, as we're putting on these different moral characteristics as we would put on clothes, this is the overcoat. Above all, what should be evident is love. It's divine love. It's interesting, those verses you referred to in 2 Peter add brotherly love and then add to that charity or love. There ought to be brotherly love amongst us, brethren. Let brotherly love continue, and that comes from a word I understand that means there is a mutual appreciation and interchange and exchange. I appreciate, I value my brother. He values me. And that's the thought of brotherly love. And there ought to be that, brethren. But sometimes difficulties come in and there isn't. And when there isn't that, there still is love. And that's a different word in the original. It is agape love. It is love that loves. Not only according to God, but it loves when there's nothing lovable in the object. And so if my brother has done me in, if he has spoken evil about me, I can still love. I still have that nature that is capable of loving even in those circumstances. So it's important to understand, brethren, that it is love that loves when there's nothing lovable. This love loves because of the source and not because of the object. I think that's tremendously important, brethren. We don't have an excuse for not loving one another, brethren. We just don't have it. Scripture is too clear. It says in First Peter, have fervent love amongst yourselves. I don't think, brethren, any of us really measure up here.
There is a danger in brotherly love of, because we love someone, maybe seeking to cover up. Godly love would have everything out and judge that communion might go on.
It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let's look into the millennium a bit in Isaiah 32 and see what's going to reign there and along with it in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah and the 17th verse. It says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now there'll be a righteous reign with a righteous king reigning for 1,000 years, and there'll be peace. But now for us in Romans 5, we begin the chapter with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have 6 times toward the end of that chapter, and I want to read them. But we have a comparative thing between the two words, as and so. This develops what gives us peace with God now. In the 12th verse, it says, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. No peace yet. The result of sin. Verse 12. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now we've got a gift brought there. And the 16th verse. And not as by one that sin, so is the gift. Again, we have got the gift. I'm just reading briefly. Verse 18 says, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's the old Adam sin that brought it. Now look what it says. So by the righteousness of one. Now Christ is brought into the picture. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now we're getting that which brings peace. The 19th verse has another contrast. as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now we've got righteousness in Christ. And then what reigns in the last verse? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell you, this is what lets the peace of God rule in our hearts now because of all that God has done. What a contrast between the old Adam nature and the new life in Christ.
Darby translates that the peace of Christ. I was wondering if it would include, in John 14, the Lord says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Was that not the peace that he knew as he went on in communion with the Father? And so we could enjoy that peace of communion.
It not only includes the joy and peace of going on communion, but it also includes his having delivered himself over into the hands of him that judges righteously, depending and counting upon the righteousness of God to take up his cause, so that if we follow in the footsteps of our suffering Savior, deliver everything over into God's hands and leave it with him, we can rest in the same peace that he rested in as he delivered himself over into the hands of his Father. And then there is this also. He is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. We have peace, as was pointed out in Romans 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. He is our peace by just being occupied with himself at the right hand of God in circumstances that cannot be touched by man anymore. We have a settled peace in our soul, knowing that this is going to be the end of our journey as well.
And then the calling comes in, to the which also you're called in one body. We get this developed much in Ephesians. And we're to walk worthy of the vocation whereby we were called. And that brings in the calling in the one body. But I believe also it has connection with the Trinity as children of God. We've read that in Galatians 3:26. We have a relationship as children with a Father. Now, we're called into that. And also in Ephesians 1, we have at the end of the chapter, we are called in one body, members of his body. That's relationship with Christ. And in Ephesians 2, we are builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit. Our calling is in connection with the Trinity, with God the Father, with Christ the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And in particular here, it's connected, called in one body. That's living connection as being members of his body and he the head. And be thankful. Oh, we know all this. How can we not be thankful?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Sing about it too, huh?
That's it. That's it. And I believe in the past, brethren, were very particular as to what hymns they would sing. They were exercised that the hymns would express scriptural truth and were scripturally correct. That is being lost. You know, we are in danger of picking a song and like to sing it because of the catchy tune. You know, and then this shameful way of trying to express Christian truth in a rock music style. Is that spirituality? But we have heard this explanation as to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, the psalms speak more of the believer and what God is in the difficult circumstances for the believer. And we have a lot of songs that have that character, and we love to sing them. But then a hymn is something that presents the glories of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's more the character of worship. And then spiritual songs express scriptural truth. How many things have I learned? How many things have you learned from the hymns that we have? You know, and those who have come in amongst the gathered saints and the systems of men, one thing that has impressed them is the spiritual tone of the hymns. And we have a wonderful treasure in the hymns that we have in the English language. Just think of hundreds of hymns that we have and spiritual songs that we can sing, and we ought to sing more, beloved. We listen to records, we listen to tapes and discs instead of singing. In the past, Christians sang more in the homes, and we ought to try to do that more.
It seems from this that God intended for His people to write their own hymns and songs and translate the Psalms into their own language and rejoice in a proper way. And for my own joy and experience, I can say amongst the gathered saints, the hymns and songs that are given out most of the time, faithfully to me, testify to the spirituality that is in the assembly, that they fit at the time. I don't say they always do, but they generally do.
This is supposed to be done with grace in the heart unto the Lord. The apostle at the end of Hebrews, after he had presented the whole of Christianity to translate the Jews' mind, Jewish believers' mind, from earthly things to heavenly things, said, "It is good that the heart be established in grace and not meats." So it's the grace of God in our hearts that enables us to speak to ourselves and to teach one another, according to Ephesians, with these spiritual songs and psalms and hymns, with grace in our heart to the Lord.
You can only bear in mind this 17th verse: "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." What a difference it would make in our lives if we just bore that in mind all the time.
Hymn 47.
I just add, in the conclusion of our chapter we've had before us, the Lord brings before us those things in which each one of us are most apt to fail. Wives, husbands, children, servants, masters. The Lord brings before us that in which we're most apt to fail.
For us all to take home is in that third verse: "Your life is hid with Christ in God."